I'm going to read a little bit further from Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, that's a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were, a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt, and so on. May God bless his word. And so, we will consider tonight, in particular from chapter 16 that we read. And there we can read in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So we can call our thoughts tonight, or we can summarize them under two words, or three words. The gaze of God. The gaze of God. Friends, do you from time to time feel that the eye of God is on you? Is it something that you often sense? Is it something that you're always aware of? Or more likely, from time to time, you feel that the eternal God, the great God, your Creator, His eye is upon you? Because very often, when we are not aware of it, God's eye is upon us. But it's good for us to recognize and realize that God's eye is on you. Perhaps there are times when you were a child, especially when you maybe have been playing around and perhaps getting into mischief, perhaps it was in the schoolroom, and suddenly you realized that the headmaster or the teacher was watching all that you did. I remember being in the playground on a snowy day and made a snowball, and I went to the lines and I still had that snowball in my hand, and I knew it was wrong. You weren't allowed to have snowballs in the lines, and I threw the snowball away, but the janitor saw me and he picked me out, and I was punished because his eye was on me at that time, and I thought I could get away with it. Our friends, what will God bring to our remembrance on the last day? Things that we thought had been overlooked. As Paul says, God has winked at them, but no, they come up before us. We'll be horrified to see what God has seen. But our story this night is really about the gracious, watchful eye upon God. I don't know if you read that story, that book by Douglas Macmillan, The Lord Our Shepherd, but he tells about how when he was a young man, the shepherds in Ardnamurchan, on the west coast of Scotland, that he used to go out sometimes early in the morning in the summertime, and he would climb up to some high prominent place, and from there he could view in the bright morning light all the area where his sheep were, because he was a shepherd. And this morning as he looked, he saw the sheep restless and running hither and thither and gathering together. And then he noticed that there was a fox. A fox was creeping along and closing in on the sheep so that he could grab one of the lambs. And of course, Douglas was too far away to chase that fox. But he just put his two fingers in his mouth and he gave a shrill whistle, piercing whistle that echoed round the whole area. The fox realized the eye of the shepherd is on me, and he darted away as quick as he could. Well, friends, there you have a picture of the good shepherd and the way his eye is upon you. He knows that the evil one is looking, always looking for opportunities to find you off guard, find you vulnerable. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where to catch you out. Oh, friends, be aware that you need to call like Hagar did and discover. Discover, as she didn't realize before, Thou God seest me. Perhaps we can learn something further about this as we see the context of this revelation given to this poor slave girl. We sometimes feel that she was victimized, but it was all in the purpose of God and for great blessing in the end. But first of all, we see an alien embraced. Here is Abraham called with his wife from Ur of the Chaldees and moving around under the guidance and direction of the Lord, embracing the promises that God has made and entering into covenant with God. And yet something seemed to go wrong. And we can see it as a failure in faith. A failure in faith. Well, that's nothing unusual with Christians, is it? It's very typical. And so we mustn't be too hasty as to condemn Sarah as if she was worse than ourselves. But it's a very serious lesson for us when our faith begins to hesitate, it begins to wobble, it begins to look for a shortcut, or as Sarah did, she tried to manufacture a solution herself to fulfill God's promise. That's the danger, friends. We get impatient and we think, well, God is taking too long. I'll have to sort this problem out myself instead of waiting for God's perfect timing. And again, our rashness, friends, can bring us into trouble, endless trouble, because the trouble that this started is still with us today. What a warning about jumping the gun, about presuming on God and going ahead of his plan. We're told, wait patiently. Wait patiently for the Lord. But Sarah, no, her patience ran out. And she thought, a very clever scheme, it might seem. Oh, she said, I've got this servant girl who's totally in my control. I'm quite entitled to do with her what I will. And I'll even make this big, big sacrifice. And she was probably quite commendable to herself and saying, look at me, Sarah. I'm making a big sacrifice to bring about God's purpose. Surely I'm to be commended for this. And so she decided that she would give her maid to Abraham as a wife, and in this roundabout way produce, as she thought, a fulfillment of the promise of a son, that she could claim this son for herself. We get a lot of this kind of thing today, don't we, when people go roundabout ways. They can't have a child, and so they go this way and that way. We even hear of lesbians having children and defying the reality of their ungodly liaison and relationships and think that they are entitled to produce a child. But it's not, the fruit of their relationship at all. It's a deception. They're deceiving themselves into thinking that it's a child that belongs to them, when actually that child belongs to some man somewhere else. And it's really a perversion. And you feel pity for that child when it's born to be brought up under this false, this utterly false system. Well, so it was in a certain way, not as bad, but certainly a failure of Sarah to recognize the sanctity of the marriage of one man and one woman. She thought that God would approve of something that actually cut across his original design, as Christ said, in the beginning they were made male and female, one man and one woman. And of course this is what you find so often in the churches these days. They think that God will bypass it, that if you have a woman in the pulpit that it's going to be all right, and God will honour the dedication of that person to this ministry and just quietly dodge past what the scripture itself has commanded. And they think that in this way they will prosper. What's the result? There's a price to pay, my friends. And that's why we as a church seek to remain faithful as exactly as we can to the prescriptions of God, an all-wise God who knows what we should do and how we should do it. So here an alien was embraced, and the result, friends, was a fractured family. Sarah saw the son, the slave girl despised her mistress, and when Sarah saw this, she in turn reacted and blamed it all on Abraham. She is the one who had thought up the idea, and yet, strange, isn't it, what she says, "My wrong be upon thee." Doesn't it remind you of right back in the Garden of Eden where the man blamed the woman? This time it's the woman blaming the man. And it's all part and parcel of that sinful nature that we have that creates friction and dysfunction in families so common today. And she said, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Now you'll notice that Sarah is prepared to leave the verdict to God as to who is to blame. In a sense, she is right. Abram couldn't turn around and say, "Well, it was your idea." He has to accept that he is the head of the home. Just like Adam had no right to blame his wife, although she had come with a suggestion. He had to recognize that in his headship, that the ultimate responsibility lay with him. And he had failed his wife in failing to overrule her and in failing to insist on what he knew was the covenant promise that God would give them a son. So you see, it's Abram that really is ultimately to blame. It's a failure of his headship, and that's so common today. It's the men so often that are the reason for the failure of adolescents going wrong and of young men growing up in crime, left to be brought up by single parents and so on, while the men skive off and give their lives to sport or drink or something else and think that they can go off scot-free. They are to blame. It's the men of our nation, above all, who are to blame for the state of things as they are. Men have failed to live up to their God-given responsibilities. They're no longer growing up to be men. They're staying boys for their life, playing away their lives instead of shouldering their responsibilities. And they have there's a price to pay, a judgment upon them. So this fractured family then gave way to this. The succeeding consequence was a fevered flight that we find in verse 8. He said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, Whence camest thou, and whither shalt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. This pregnant girl, shot off. She says, I can't take it anymore. she fled from the face of Sarah, who dealt hardly with her. Another relationship that had now broken down. Here was a rightful relationship. She was a servant that had been taken on by Sarah. Everything had gone right up to this time. But since the beginning of the chapter, we find that this righteous and worthy relationship of a mistress and her maid had been wrecked by sin, by the lack of faith. Oh, friends, isn't that a lesson to us on trusting the Lord? Isn't that a lesson to us on how if we fall short in our faith, that there can be terrible consequences? If we set off on our own agenda without consulting the Lord, relationships break down. There's so many troubles in churches, divisions of one kind or another because of this very thing. People have failed to keep faith with the Lord. The next point we want to look at tonight, friends, for our learning is a fugitive favoured. Here this poor girl, sent on her way to the mercy of the elements. She wasn't sent off on this. On this occasion, she ran off herself. She has gone off in this fevered flight. She's just been followed her emotions and allowed her emotions to drive her away. She hasn't stopped and thought, what will the consequences be? And so, another evidence of our human nature, just following our passions, following our feelings. It won't work, my friends. And it's only by the mercy of God that Hagar was stopped from perishing. So let's see what happened. This fugitive, this undeserving girl, was favoured. That's the wonder of God's grace. We can describe it in this way. First of all, her mediator meets her. The angel of the Lord spoke to her. Why should he bother? After all, she's an Egyptian. What's she got to do with God's covenant with Abram and Isaac and Jacob? With the promise was to him and to his children. But here is the wonder of it, friends, that God's covenant included all who were in his house, all who were under his charge and his authority, servants and handmaidens and everyone. It wasn't just his blood family, but all who were under his authority and care. God included them in the covenant. Remember, Abraham circumcised not only his own family, but his servants to demonstrate that the covenant was extensive. These weren't of the bloodline of Abraham. And it's a wonderful promise to us who can't claim to be Jews or Israelites of any kind. And yet God's covenant is for those who dwell in the tents of Shem. Remember the promise made to Noah and to Japheth, that he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And here are these Japhites, we might say, and they are under the covenantal protection and privilege of the people of God. And so, in every covenant, there is a mediator. And of course, we know that the mediator of the covenant of grace is none other than the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who else is it called here the angel of the Lord. He is the angel of the covenant. It is Christ himself who is talking to her and saying to her, "Whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go?" Here is a mediator's care for those whom he represents before God. This poor girl, who seemed to be of no value or account, unwanted, and yet favoured under God's grace. Does that describe you, friends? Have you come to that place where you realize, why should I be in God's plan? Why should I ever be saved? What is it in me? Friends, it's nothing in you. It's nothing in you. It's purely God's merciful purpose to choose this and that and the other one. Not for any merit or righteousness that you have, but according to his mercy. The great and wondrous mercy of God regarded this poor girl. The mediator met with her. He didn't just watch her, he spoke to her. And so the second point we can see about this favour is her master directs her. Yes, her mistress had cast her off. But here is somebody who is inquiring about her behaviour. He says, "Where have you come from? Where are you going?" What has he got to do with it? Because he is her master. Yes, her mistress has thrown her aside, but she is under another authority. She's under the rule of Christ. You and I, when we're chosen of God, are in his service. We have to render obedience. We have to give an account of ourselves. And everything we do, every day, we are accountable unto God. And that's why he's questioning her. Because he's saying to her, "Look, you have an account to me." It's not Abram. It's not Sarah. It's not anyone in Egypt. You are in the covenant. You are accountable to one. The one mediator between God and men. He is your master, and you're under my direction, and so you must go back where you came from. The direction you're going is not pleasing me. It's not getting you anywhere. It's disastrous. Turn back. Maybe God's saying that to somebody here tonight. You're on the wrong course. Stop. Listen. Go back to where you should be. The Master directs us. Thirdly, her Maker multiplies her. Yes, as she comes under his influence and direction and the voice, he then tells her something wonderful. He says, "Look, on account of this, because I am your mediator, because I'm your master, look at what you will receive on this account. You will be with child. His name shall be called Ishmael. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." Isn't this extraordinary? This little slave girl is told she's going to be the mother of endless numbers of people. And that's so true, because every Arab today can probably trace back their ancestry to this girl, Hagar. When I was down in Wales some years ago, I met a man from Iraq. He was brought up as a Muslim, but he started attending the service, the free church service down there that we held for some time. You know what he told me? He said, "I am a son of Ishmael." He said, "I can trace my ancestry all the way back, name by name, son to father, all the way back. I was taught, since I was a little child, to memorize all the names of my forefathers, all the way back to Ishmael. And I said, why are you in Iraq? Oh, he said, there was a point in our history when it's as if we had the call to return to our origins, to Ur of the Chaldees. And we retraced our steps, and we are of these marsh Arabs that live in the vicinity of Ur of the Chaldees. What a remarkable story. What a wonderful fulfillment. Here he was, coming under the gospel, as if this mediator of Hagar, this master of Hagar, was fulfilling his promise. Your children shall be multiplied. And you know, you probably know some of the missions to the Muslims these days, that they're unheard of numbers of Muslims turning to Christ. God is remembering the prayer of Abram. He said, let Ishmael live before you. And so it is. Isn't that encouraging for us? So we have also here a divine disclosure. We've had an alien embraced, a fugitive favored, and a divine disclosure. What is God saying here? Well, this is what Hagar discovered. She discovered and was able to say, you are the God who gazes. She discovered something of her God. God revealed himself as the one who was watching. Is that what God is saying to us tonight here? He's saying, my eye is upon you, Free Church Continuing of Ayr. I'm gazing on you. Remember when Peter was betraying his master and he looked, and it says, the Lord looked upon Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. And oftentimes the Lord has to find us wanting and failing him. But don't be discouraged, friends. Don't be discouraged. His eye is on you for good. When thou art converted, he said to Peter, strengthen thy brethren. Is God working in us? Is his eye on us? You are the God who gazes. You are the God who discloses. Not only watching, as we said, but also speaking. God made himself heard, audible, to this girl. What privileges she had in that lonely part of the empty wasteland around Beersheba. There she is, cowering in that little wadi. But God is revealing himself timelessly there and including her in the very body of Scripture for the learning of the church in all ages. He discloses himself to her, and she called the name of the Lord that spake to her, thou God seest me. Have I also here looked after him that sees me? Not only does he disclose himself, but he answers. He answers her. She was crying out to God, and God heard her. How do we know this? Because he said, give this son that you're having, give him the name Ishmael. What does that mean? It's the Hebrew for the one whom God hears. The God who hears me. The God who hears me. Why was that name? Because God had heard the weeping and crying of Hagar. And how often the Lord is hearing even your groans and sighs, friends. Because they're from the Spirit of God. And we have the faith to recognize how close and intimate is God's watchful care over his people. And so, lastly, a faith rewarded. We find this in chapter 21. A faith rewarded. Hagar was a woman of great faith. When is faith rewarded? Faith is rewarded when human resources are exhausted. Look at chapter 21, verse 15. It says there, and the water was spent in the bottle. And the water was spent in the bottle. The resources that Abram had given, he cared for Hagar, but there was a limit to what he could do. All he could do was give her some bread and give her this bottle of water. It wasn't a bottle that you would buy in Tesco or anything. It was actually, they had water, they would use a pig skin or a sheep, a goat skin probably. And when the goat was killed, they would seal off, sew up the bits at the neck and the feet, and then they would pour water into that waterproof skin. And so what he did was he put this skin of a goat full of water on her back. And it would do her for maybe a week of time. And he sent her out perhaps in faith, trusting her to the Lord, because he knew that God had made a promise concerning her. So he did what he could, but it didn't last. And it's when Sarah, when Hagar came to the end of her human resources, when the help of the boy's father had expired, her help as a weak, helpless, lonely woman was also finished. And so she tossed him under this bush and went off in her heartbroken grief to wait for the end. But friends, of course, it wasn't that she just waited. We know that she cried out to God. What God was this she was crying on? She was crying on the God whom she had discovered there the last time she was in a similar situation. And so, friends, let's take courage from the previous goodness of God and discover that he'll be faithful again and again. He won't be faithful to us and then fail us the next time and so undermine the very faithfulness and make a mockery of his first faithfulness. God keeps up and keeps up and keeps up his faithfulness and will prove it to the end. Whatever our extremity, God's faithfulness will be the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and for heaven. Faith will be rewarded when human resources are exhausted. Faith will be rewarded when prayer is offered. When prayer is offered. What do we read here? God said, I have heard the voice of the lad. Doesn't mention her prayers, although they were there. But he was saying to her, you've got a praying boy. That boy that I've given you, who is going to fulfill my purpose, is going to fulfill it through his relationship with me. A relationship of dependence and a relationship of faith. Yes, he's going to be a wild man. Yes, he's going to cause a lot of trouble. Yes, he's not what you had in mind or what Sarah had in mind or what Abraham had in mind. No, this is something offbeat. This is something that is going to make a lot of trouble in the world. But despite all of that, grace is going to reach, is going to do its work in this boy. And I will not fail in my promises. and his prayers will be answered. And lastly, friends, to finish off, faith was rewarded when one generation held on to the next. It says in verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand." Hagar had to do something. And by doing this, she was demonstrating her faith in God. By her obedience, she was demonstrating her faith. Her despair and her grief had cast the child away, but faith reached out and took that child back in obedience to the word of the Lord. Do you see how it works? My friend, many parents are disappointed with their children, or face troubles or illnesses, or many a crisis with their children. But if they listen to the voice of the Lord, when he says, "Go back, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation." He gave her a wonderful vision, and it's that vision that inspired her to go back and lift up that failing, dying, perishing child and give him the water of life. Friends, there may be people around us here in Ayr who are at some kind of an extremity or another, and we have to hear the voice of God. We've got to reach out to them, because that's the way God will build his church. It's by bringing people to desperation. And we have to lift up and hold them in our hands and feed them with the blessed water of life. That's our calling. Hagar, friends, seemed to be somebody outside the covenant, somebody who was a partner in a failure of faith. But the grace of God was so great that it overcame all these disadvantages and brought that child into his destiny and purpose of grace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, our God, how marvelous are thy works. How wonderful are thy ways with the children of men. They are past finding out, but we can learn so much of thy wondrous pardoning grace, that even through our failures and mistakes, thy purpose will work out for good, for God has promised that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. We thank thee for the Arab nation, and whatever trouble they cause, Lord, have mercy upon them by drawing multitudes of them out of their darkness and hostility, and bringing them into reconciliation with God, with Christ, and with their brethren the Jews, so that the world will marvel as they see them embracing one another, as they share the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, who is our great Mediator and Master, as we ask all in his name. Amen.